That was the less elegant entrance. Good morning. How are all you saints today? Beautiful, great. Yeah, great to be here, isn't it? Yeah, we were, Ron and I were discussing these conferences anymore, and when I was younger, which wasn't too long ago, at all, by the way, I used to go to these conferences because I loved them, but they were like a part of what I was doing in the year. Now it's, I work in the year to go to make the conferences special, sort of like a really beautiful change of orientation in life. It's like, I think it's where we should be, actually, even though we have a lot of responsibilities. And I was telling him that I'm getting a lot more comfortable, probably because of the love of the Lord that's in all of your hearts. I'm getting a lot more comfortable with these things rather than, you know, just to like, I think knowing everybody better and knowing about the love of God that dwells in you and the scripture, the word of God that dwells in you, I think that makes these things just beautiful, you know. I actually would like to extend a an honorable applause to even to Ronnie and Lori for there's yeah to all of you guys there's Mimi back there. That's the southern word for grandma, I guess, Mimi. So that's what we call her Mimi. They've been treating us really well. I don't know if Larry has, he's great, man. He's got a great heart, and it's a great time to be down here, and they're letting us stay in their little apartment, downstairs in the basement. That's where Mimi has her daycare, so it's really fun to. I got up this morning and played hopscotch down the numbers. Yeah, but it's really neat. And they got pictures of all these little kids, and it's I like little kids more these days. I don't know what's happening, but they're great, aren't they? At any rate, what I'm going to do is carry on with the study that we were going into yesterday, and I'm probably going to concentrate on the anointed cherub more so today than any other angelic being in the scriptures. We went over what Angel Angelos basically means a messenger sent by God. He's usually a sent one with a message or a purpose. But I think that you'll find that as we looked at yesterday, that some angels are given an awesome power, like the one that's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. He's given an awesome power to be able to overcome the evil one, who is the anointed cherub. Now, you know, one thing I thought about too, and this can be part of your own personal study, is a cherub an angel? Is an angel a cherub? Can an angel be a cherub? Can a cherub be an angel? Or one or the other, or what's with that? What about a principality and power? What are they? The angels all the time? Can they be? Is a principality and power a cherub or a seraphim? You know, these are all thoughts that come to my mind, so I don't have time to get into that. But if that's of any interest to you, I'm just throwing that idea out. You can sit down and, if you want to, you know, this is my a study that I just did. But, you know, here again, I had my particular reasons for learning about this one that had the audacity to do what he's doing. You know, so that's the method of my madness. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at Ezekiel 1 again. I'm going to possibly look at Ezekiel 10 and Genesis 3 for sure. So why don't we turn to Ezekiel 1 again? And there's some points I want to make about these cherubim, what they look like, what they represented. And then we're going to look at the one that confronted Eve in the garden. And I said to you last night that Eve did not confront a boa constrictor or a rattler or anything like that. She confronted an amazing, enticing, powerful one of wisdom and extreme beauty, and probably was totally enamored and taken back by this awesome creature, no doubt about it. And what's interesting is that we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is a kinsman redeemer for mankind, for human beings, and I think that is a really important truth to understand as human beings. And thanks, Ron. At least I got his okay on that one. I don't know about Larry back there. He's still looking at me like that. But it really I wouldn't say sends a chill through me, but it really takes me back to understand that the Almighty Creator, the Living God, came in this form to redeem us, and that He didn't come in an all-powerful, totally dominating, fantastically glorious form at all to redeem those fallen creatures at all. That's a tremendous truth, I think, to ponder over. And then another one to ponder over is I think the Lord has a tremendous sense of humor sometimes, because we are nothing as far as power is concerned with these principalities and powers and cherubim. We are nothing. They could probably burn us up with their presence. Let alone though, we're defeating their total purpose, and we are just but dots of dust that are invisible in the universe. And we were discussing, or I was discussing at least, or babbling or something in front of these guys when I first, that's Larry and Ronnie over here and on the porch, I said, what amazes me is we are this is a tangent. You're like wondering what's happening now. Okay, this is a sidebar. That's what's going on. I do that. Sidebar. Okay, we were talking about you are invisible in this world. I mean, really, if you look at your body and this planet, you're nothing. You're it's amazing. I mean, you're just nothing, you know. I'm not saying I'm something, but you're just nothing. No, you like that. I'm not saying I'm something and you're nothing. No, you're just, in world history and how big you are compared to this planet, you're like invisible. And then that planet is like totally invisible in the entire universe, more or less. I mean, it's like, where is it? Yet the Creator of all that came to this invisibleness to save that invisibleness. You know, and it's like, how can that be? You know, why isn't everything, why aren't we like, as big as a planet, or at least? Why isn't this planet as big as a complete galaxy, at least? You know, that's interesting to think about how infinitesimally small we are compared to how huge everything else is. And sometimes that takes me back a bit, you know, just the scheme of everything to think about such things. And I hope I'm not going too far out of line with that. But, then Larry postulated, whether or not, you know, you gotta always watch him. But he said maybe this earth at one time was huge before the fall, because it was populated by these angelic kingdoms. It could, you know, we don't know. A good point he made is we don't know the scope of what this creation was before it fell. We have no idea. It was beautiful. It had all of these perfect elements to it, like the New Jerusalem. And it was inhabited by kingdoms of angelic beings. So we have no conception of what that. We just have we just have the ground up remnant of all that. That's what we have. That's what we're living on. And that's what we're made of. Really, right? That's what we're made of, you know. So it's like, the picture of that is when I think about what the Lord did, you know, so you're dirt balls. Sorry.
Sorry, folks.
But you're ground up dirt balls. And what the Lord did is he took that and he's overpowering this tremendous, beautiful, fantastic creature and his perverted ways with that. And so we got into discussing that because my mind, you know, I mean, how far can we go out and understand these things? Well, you shouldn't go out beyond the bounds of scriptures. But my mind says I gotta know as much as I can. I gotta go to the full extent of what I can understand in the scripture. So that's the way I think, and we were discussing that. So that's a little bit of the background too of what I was thinking about here. So maybe if you think about that too, you'll understand a little bit more of who confronted Eve again and what she was. Yet, mankind. Joe Watkins is a good one for this. He's always going, "Oh, God's beautiful creation of man." You know, Joe Watkins does this a lot. And I'm like, I'm sitting on the phone, I'm like, "Mankind, a beautiful creation of man." I'm like, "What's with this guy? You know, what world is he living in?" You know, I'm not, with all due respect. But he's starting to help me to understand that mankind in the beginning was an awesome, beautiful creation with dominion. He had a particular dominion, and the evil one wanted to crush that immediately. He wanted to crush that dominion, take it over, pervert it, destroy it immediately, like he did the rest of God's creation. So that's not hard to understand why he would want to do that. But out of all of that came a redeemer in our likeness, which is like an incredible, fantastically awesome, beautiful, wonderful thing.
Yes.
And that's what makes me glad I'm alive.
Yes.
With the privilege of knowing these things. That's what makes, one of the things that what makes life worth living, no doubt, at the start, let alone what's heaped upon us. So that's part of how I think, too, about all these things. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel 1. And I don't have a lot of time. I don't want to take up anybody else's time either. I don't want to be that crass and rude, even though it's fun at times. You know, it's fun to, you know, and then I can just blame it on, you know, that I'm Polish or something. Okay, Ezekiel, can I find it? Yeah, that's a more easy one to find, like somebody said. What? Thanks. Yeah, just wait till we try to find Zechariah, huh? You know where that is? I'm having, as I go on, getting a little older, not too much, I'm finding a real heartfelt draw to the Old Testament. The Old Testament used to be, years ago to me, used to be something foreign. I don't need to know anything in there. I got the New Testament down, all right, sort of. The Old Testament always was like, I don't need to know that. That's the other half back there, or two-thirds. And now it's just totally changed for me. There's awesome truths and beauty in the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. Just beautiful, beautiful things that actually reinforce everything that you believe in. You know, it really does. And there are also examples in there. If you think you're pretty cool, well, you're not. And I'm here to tell you that. Because if you think you're cooler than Israel, you're not. Because you can slip, fall, stumble, make a mistake, do stupid things, run from God, not do what he wants you to do, just like they did. So when there are your examples and you look at them and you go, well, I never did that, I never did that, I never did that. I never had what they had, that's what I think. I never had what they had, look what they had, that's what I think. But I'd probably, you know, maybe I'd be more arrogant than any of them. Ezekiel 1, finally. Let's start with verse 10. And what I wanted to point out is this, is that I think the cherubim were extremely associated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find, like I said, you'll find an appendix in the companion Bible that disagrees with that, with these faces. Somebody, whoever wrote that appendix, and I'm not putting down these appendices, But somebody said that you can't do that. You can't associate these faces of the cherubim with the works of the Lord. Well, I don't agree with that whatsoever at all. And I could be wrong, but I don't think so. And but these appendices are awesome. But that's one thing in there that I found that I didn't particularly agree with. Because what's interesting is, let's say this. Let's say Satan had four faces that spoke of the work of Christ, and he was in rebellion to the very Creator. Yet right on his own person was the signet and was the stamp and the seal that was going to destroy him. You know what I'm saying? Think about that one. Think if that is true. I'm just saying I don't know if that's true, but just think if it is. Think if he was the embodiment of what's the working of Christ that was going to come to destroy him, and he rebelled. Imagine the play and all of that. You know, did he know that? If he in fact had these faces, did he know that? Did he know what he was about? Did he know what he was representing? Is what it tells me. And then I don't know if you want to call it the humor of God, but the working of God turns around and says, the way you, the very way you look talks about the working of the one that's going to destroy your rebellion. Imagine that. I mean, seriously, that maybe that's true. If it is, and if it is, that's pretty incredible, really. So I'm going to go over these faces, and I'm going to go over they speak of the four gospels, and I'm going to go over the prophecy of where they come from, the books of prophecy that talk about the working of Christ in these four faces, okay? And then, so I'm going to read Ezekiel 1:10 through 28. Okay, I think I still have like 20 minutes or something. And I should move on here. And as for the likeness of their faces, they had four: face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched forward. Two wings, one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went straight forward. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to move ahead, and go down to verse 27. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire around about within. These beings are associated with fire. And I said that the word seraphim had to do with the idea of a flaming serpent in its very definition, the word seraphim. Now, I'll just leave that there. I don't want to get too wrapped up in that, but look at this. And in verse 28, as the appearance of a bull. Okay, wait a minute. Let's verse 27. I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire around about within it. I think it's talking about the throne. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness about it. As the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell down upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, I think what he saw here, and if you study, you'll find that these cherubim were associated with the throne of God, and I think Ezekiel saw a figure of the Lord there. And all of a sudden, the rainbow comes in, the rainbow. And let me just tell you, this is what the rainbow is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ. All of the colors of the rainbow are about the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else. None of this garbage that is produced today. It's actually used by evil organizations today. But which stands to reason, doesn't it? Stands to reason. Every color within the rainbow talks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did he have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the figure of these cherubim, but what Ezekiel saw around about the throne talked about the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to go into a couple of colors. All right, here we go. I just wanted to do this, all right, so just bear with me. Green, it signifies life, both mortal and immortal, the most restful color to the human eye. Our life with God will be exceedingly peaceful. That's what green, and it has to do with more than that. These are just, I'm just skipping over this. Yellow represents the glory of God, the deity of God, said to be the happiest and cheerful of all colors. Only through knowing our God do we have true happiness. It could be involved in the color yellow. Purple, dignified, represents the risen Christ, royalty, mixture of red and blue, sin, red, blue separation. Purple signifies that through Christ, God and mankind are united. Purple completes the rainbow, the Alpha, the Omega, the color closest to the earth, reminding us that the Lord is near to us. That's what these colors mean. I got a couple of other ones. I want to get it right. Orange, it has to do with judgment. It's exciting. It's bright. It's the color of fire. Red, I told you, it's the most dominating, dynamic color. It means sin, or it represents the shed blood of Christ. Yellow, green, blue. Blue, relaxing. The opposite of red. Blue denotes separation. The separation of God. The separation that happens when red, sin, comes into the life of human beings. And then when you mix red and blue, you get purple, which I said means royalty or the risen Christ, the work that he did to destroy the facts of sin and separation from God. This is what the rainbow is all about, and that's just touching on it. All right? So every time we see that, that's what we should be thinking about. And see, we're so warped anymore. We're so warped as pieces of dust anymore. Or you say, well, you are, maybe you are right. That when we go out, and we've seen double rainbows. Those are awesome, man. Double rainbows in our town. And I try to train my mind to, when I look at those things, to remember these colors and their godly significance. I try to do that. That doesn't last too long because of my sinking, fallen state. But I really, sometimes I pray to the Lord, just make me in my mind the way you want me to be. That has to do with my study and my gleaning on the Word, though. That's too bad. I wish I could flip a switch and be perfect for him. My wife says he'll never be. You know, but seriously, our minds are so enamored with evil things anymore. We don't think about such things. Or at least I don't, like I should. So, what Ezekiel saw spoke of the work of Christ right around this throne, you know. That's the beauty of all this. And I think Satan's out there to wreck it. He's there to wreck your joy and to wreck your, the beauty that you have in the Son of God. That's his bent, you know. He was there once. And, now he's gonna take that away from you. So that's what studying the Word of God is all about. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Okay, we'll finally get to that. Let's do that. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Put your finger in Genesis 3. We're going to talk about these faces. I got to cover these faces of the cherubim. The work of Christ, okay? So let's turn to Matthew, the beginning. All right? Okay, the four faces of the cherubim speak of the work of Christ. Christ the man, Christ the servant, Christ the king, Christ your God. He was all of those things, wasn't he?
Yes.
And he was the only king priest, or is the only king priest. That's also a very important truth, is that a king could never be a priest. And a priest could never be a king, I'm pretty sure. I might be wrong. But I'm pretty sure, it could be to that in the, I'm just guessing at this one. It could be in the history of Israel that some kings tried to be priests. And, they might have gotten in trouble for that. Alright, thank you. You know, I'm pretty illiterate when it comes to the Old Testament. I'm not like artists. You know, I'm not as cool as him. You know, when it comes to that. You know, but I think I have read that kings try to become priests, they overstep the bounds, and then they get the nation in trouble, themselves in trouble. But that's another working of the Lord, that he is, and will be the only king priest. Right, he has stepped into the Holy of Holies once and for all in the heavenlies. He's the King of Israel. So all of these things, what does it do for me? It gives me a lot better spiritual understanding than just believing in Jesus, let me tell you. He's far and beyond Jesus. Far, far and beyond Jesus. Rather than looking to that and up, I like to look down. I like to have the knowledge of what he is, looking down at what he did, the perspective of that. You know, that's what the Lord teaches me to do. I mean, he's teaching me that this is who I am, and that's what I did, not this is who I am, and I know, I hope I'm getting that across to you. But that's one of the aspects that made me sing out in my heart, because I studied the tabernacle in the wilderness, and every aspect of that tabernacle, it yells out the Lord Jesus Christ. It just does. It's all over everything that's about that. Solomon's temple yells out the Lord Jesus Christ. It just does. So this, when I study about these cherubim, and it just reinforces that. All right, so we're going to look at these four faces. We'll look at Genesis 3, and then I'll be done. I think I got like 10 minutes or something. All right, the beginning of Matthew. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to the Companion Bible, look at the beginning of the four Gospels. We're going to see some Old Testament scriptures. We're going to go there and read it. That's it. And the thing of this is that maybe for somebody that never heard this before, it's a great, awesome thing. Okay, the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says at the beginning, it says, "Behold thy king," Zechariah 9:9. So you're going to have to go back to Zechariah and find it. Are you there yet? Well, I am. That's because I had a mark in there. Zechariah 9:9. Okay, so now you're gonna see the Old Testament quotations from, that's great, from where this came from. Now, what I do, not saying that I know anything, but in the New Testament, Greek scriptures, when I'm reading through them and I see that black stuff, what I'll do is I'll take, where does that come from? And I'll take a mark and put, this comes from Isaiah 52. And somehow in my mind, when I read like Corinthians or something, and then it has an Old Testament quotation, if I see where it came from, I'll say, that Isaiah, he was pretty cool. I mean, that's not the meaning, but it's like, boy, what Isaiah was saying was pretty powerful. It helps me understand the Old Testament prophets even the better, rather than just reading and say, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. I think if you mark that off and you say, it's Ezekiel. Oh boy, he talked about this. It's like a reinforcement. It's like a reinforcement to me. So that's what I do for whatever that's worth at all. Let's turn to verse 8, and it says, "And I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns." Now, I do know, and I agree with Larry back there again, that's tough for me to do, but I agree that, hey, he says, you gotta look at the context of things, Mike. You gotta look at, anytime you're flying into scriptures, you gotta look at the context, you read chapters before, chapters after. I fully agree with what he says. I ask him questions, he never tells me the answers. It says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Behold, thy king." The face of the lion. Let's turn to Mark. Okay, I'm just pointing this out. This is right here for all you to see, but I'm just pointing it out. Mark, the beginning of Mark. "Behold thy king, behold my servant," Isaiah 42. So you're going to have to, if you will, turn to Isaiah 42. Are you there yet? Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I have uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The face of the ox, behold, my servant. Turn to Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke. Are you there yet?
Yeah.
The beginning of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going over these faces, Ron, and looking at the contrasting prophecies in the Old Testament. So you look at the Companion Bible, page 1427. Behold the man, Zechariah 6. Sorry, I know this is a lot of turning, you know, but it'll get your brain cells moving for the next person up here. Zechariah 6. Are you there yet? I'm not. I lost myself here. Does anybody have the page? Help me. No, Zechariah 6. 1280s, thanks a lot. I hope you guys are catching my humor a little bit. 1286. Alright. What? Does he mean that? 1286, Zechariah. Can I count? I have a lesion here now. Zechariah 6, I know I'm supposed to be there. And Zechariah 6:12. Behold the man. The face of the man. Zechariah 6:12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. See, this proves that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say, well, this is talking about something else. But the fact that the king priest was never seen and should have never been seen until the Lord Jesus Christ will be that one. Or is that one or the other? So that proves that this Old Testament, that's what hit me, it proves that this Old Testament quotation is about none other than him. Alright, behold the man. Now behold your God, okay? Turning to John, you'll see that, the Gospel of John, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 40, and then go to Genesis 3. Now how much time do I got, Ron? 10, okay. Let's turn to John. Behold your God. And then the parallel quotation is in Isaiah 40. You know, and this is something that's it's just scratching the surface of the study. Behold your God. It's seen in the start of John, and then we turn to Isaiah 40. We turn to Isaiah 40. Are you there yet? I like hassling you guys. I really do. Some of your faces don't look too happy when I'm doing it, but that's okay. All right. Let's go to verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare thy way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Behold your God, the face of the evil. Alright, well, now let's turn to Genesis 3, and I'm just going to go over that a bit, because this idea of the snake, the serpent, always bothered me. It always bothered me, and I truly believe that there's figures of speech used in Genesis 3. There is an, and the idea of what God the Holy Spirit did here is that, is that if you study and know a bit about this one and where he came from and what he was and what he's going to be brought down to is the point that I believe the Lord's trying to make. But this glorious one, this prime minister for the Lord, this one ambassador for the Lord to this myriads of angelic realms, what he was in the beginning, what he was given, his beauty, his power, his song, what he was, and then he's going to be brought down to eating dust. And by the way, that was used, I don't know if we'll get there, but that was used also by the Holy Spirit when talking about Solomon's enemies. When Solomon destroyed his enemies, it says, I believe in a psalm, that they were brought down to eating dust. So it has to, it has the scriptural reference of an enemy being destroyed and just being, what do they call that when you're pronation or when you're like flat, you're flattened. Damn, you're flattened down and you're eating the dust, man. There's nowhere you're going to go anymore. So we have this exalted one. Bam, he's brought down as the enemy of the Most High, and he's going to eat the dust. And to all the amazement, and I think of what more, it's to the angelic realms, to all their amazement, I think that amazing thing, the amazement of them is going to be incredible. Because I don't know if Satan really believes he's going to be eating the dust. You know, but that's going to be an incredible scene, I believe. So I think that in Genesis 3, it's figurative language. It's to emphasize the fact that he's the same old serpent that fell, and he's the same serpent found in the book of Revelation. He's the same devil that tempted the very Son of God. That's why this language is used. The Hebrew word for serpent is nakash, nakash. Biblically, it means this, a fascinating, shining, divine, glorious, whispering enchanter. Described, he's described as the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. So a cherubim can be an angel. Eve did not confront a snake, but an exalted, bright, glorious, powerful, heavenly cherub producing supernatural, superior knowledge. And he's called a serpent. Is he a snake? The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 5 is called a lion out of the tribe of Judah. Is Christ a lion with teeth? Here are some points. Herod is called the fox. In Luke 13, is Herod a fox? There's many references. Nero is called is he the roaring lion? Nero was called, was identified with an animal. Was he an actual animal? The answer is no. All right, so this is figurative language that the Lord used about Satan. He wasn't a boa constrictor by any means. All right. It says in Genesis 3, let's read that. Okay. So when you're reading this, the idea, I believe, and I'm not an expert. Don't ever believe anybody that says they're an expert in the Word. Just eliminate that word. There's no experts anywhere. I'm not an expert in the Word, but I truly believe what I'm saying. And this has bothered me for years because it's like, what? Satan was a snake? What? You know, come on, you know. And I even have thoughts about what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. I wonder, I'm throwing this out to you as adult students in the Word of God. I wonder if it was exactly an apple or a Some guys told me it was a huge grace. Maybe it was a choice. You know, my mind says, well, maybe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had to do with a choice. And it had to do with stepping over a boundary. Like, maybe it could have been food, but maybe more so, it was stepping away from the living God and being enticed and enchanted by another God, serving another God. My mind tends to go more to the idea that they were rebelling against the living God and they didn't trust in Him, and it was a choice. You know, I'm just throwing out some thoughts in this brain I got. Okay. And it says in verse 11 of Genesis 3, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "Well, my wife, the woman thou gavest." That's pretty good. I'm sorry. No, he was look at Lydia. He was past. Artis is laughing and Lydia's scaring her brains out at him. I can see stuff like that from here. The guy passed the buck immediately. But there was more to the truth than that. They were a oneness. And somebody explained this to me a little bit, that they were a oneness, and it's almost like he had to go with her. Because... don't get this jumbled too much. But if that was his, they were one. They were one, and the combination of what you have in your wife is a oneness of the Lord, that she and you are one. So it's like hard to separate that. There might be an idea of that he wanted to try to save her, or rather than just saying, "Oh, my, you know, dumb old wife made this mistake, and let's try it," you know. There's more, I think, to the truth than that. And, you know, then this idea of being naked or not. You know, you could say, well, yeah, they were naked, then they weren't. Then they saw they were naked. There's more to that in my mind. What's with that? You know, what's with that? They were created this way, and all of a sudden, bang, they saw they were naked. So what? You know, my mind says, okay, so what's the problem there? You know, there's more to that truth than just... Oh, well, let's see, we were naked and then we're not. You know, I think there's a lot more to that. Conscience, okay, so they were naked, they had a conscience that they were naked, so what? You know, what's with that? What's with that? And now we're putting on clothes. You know, I'm not getting strange here. But, you know, but it's interesting, I think about such things. You know, now we all walk around with clothing on. You know, and we live in this goofy world and all this materialism and all that stuff. You know, but originally it wasn't that way, and they didn't even know it. You know, that's interesting. My mind says, "Well, okay, well, oh, that's interesting." Okay, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What hast thou done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou art hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." He's going to be brought down to the point of a beast. Is the point? It's like, oh, is he a snake? A snake cursed above all cattle? Really? Why would a snake be cursed above an Angus cow? You know, I mean, my mind says, what? He's cursed above all cattle. So what? You know, I hope the Lord won't smoke me for saying that. He said, "And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say, I know that what you should do is then you should go back and study Ezekiel 28, where this being, this cherub, this awesome being is brought low. He's brought down amongst the kingdoms of the heavens, and he's brought down to the dust, and the enemy of God, and he eventually eats dust. He's going to be accursed even above the animal world, being brought down, being exalted so high, and being brought down so low, is, I think, more of the picture of what is happening here, rather than that he's a snake and he's a cursed above cows and such. I think it's a figurative language of the Lord about what his end is going to be, and what appeared before Eve was a being more powerful than ones that would knock men to their knees. More, you know, it was a glorious thing. I often said in my mind, I'd like to see one. I'd like to see one right there. See what happens. That's, you know, maybe that's my nature. Oh, I'd like to see that. Yeah. But, we don't worship angels today, and we should look at that in Colossians, right? Let's end in Colossians, and then I'll get out of here for you. But, this is just a start. No speaker up here can provide full volumes of knowledge about these things. And I could study this one subject for years and still be learning about it after that, you know. That's the way the Word of God is. You know, but I think that it gives you a little bit more of an idea of who your foe is and where he came from and why he's battling you. And the one that has given you redemption through his blood, the one that has given you your calling, the living God, the creator of all things is the one that created this rebellious being. You know, so in that is the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. God suffered long enough for you to be here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think we have misguided conceptions of things. You know, like the Lord, I think Pete was talking about the silence of God. He waited long enough for you to be born. Think about it. And who are you? You know, you got 70, 80 years, 90 years, and then you're gone. Bam. Here and gone, like Pete said, bam. You are here and you're gone. Somebody else is I said this once at a conference to this guy. Yeah, somebody else is going to be sleeping in your living room or in your bedroom for 4 years. He goes, no, they're not. Now he's living in a new house. I mean, it's like, oh no, man, that's my house and nobody's going to sleep in my bedroom forever. You know what? You know, how can he be so foolish? You know, but you're here and you're gone and, that's a fact. That's a, you know, it's kind of a, gets your kind of guts working. Oh, you know, I'm going to be here. You know, who wants to die? None of us really want to die, do we? I mean, really. You know. So let's turn to Colossians and then I'll end there. Because of angels. I think angels are only spoken of three times in the New Testament. Three times in the prison epistles, I'm sorry. One is a negative thing. The other two speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was greater than the angels, I believe. Well, I might be. Let me just say, it's only spoken of three times in the prison epistles, and one is negative. And it's in Colossians 2. Right? So all of this business about angels today on the stupid TV set. All right. My wife and I call it the bad news. Oh, the bad news is on. You know, so we don't watch it anymore. I mean, how many killings can I see? How many terrorist things can I see? We all know where it's going. And, you know, you're going to have to make that decision yourself, but we postulated they should have a half an hour of what's called good news. And then somebody here said that wouldn't sell. You know? What a sick place, you know. So, you know, but then they have these programs about some nice old lady that's actually a Satan, incarnate. A little slip there. And actually an angel incarnate. And now they have people, the heroes, you know, I see this. Now they're having human beings that are superpowered. And, you know, all of these things are to get human beings' minds prepared, by the way. It is. You know, you might think, oh yeah, you're one of those conspiracy theorists. We are sitting here today, the ultimate conspiracy theorists, whether you want to admit that or not. You guys are the ultimate conspiracy theorists. Satan? Satan's and things? Oh, man. You guys believe in Satan's and things? You know, but we, you know, there is a huge conspiracy just a happening. So what about angels today? Well, let's turn back to verse 12. 2:12 of Colossians, and I'll finally end. Get them out of there. Buried with him in baptism, whereunto you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Sounds great to me. Blotting out all handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, took it away once and for all, nailing it to the cross and having spoiled principalities and powers. Interesting. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Interesting. We'll have to go into that sometime. What does that mean? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or in a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head, from which the all body by joints and bands, having nourished and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Thanks very much. It's been an honor to be in front of you, and I mean that, believe me.